All right. Somehow, I'm going to try to follow that. We will see how that goes. I don't know what it was. I'm going to put like itching powder on my son's face. The whole time, man. It's like, I don't know what, who got him, but boy, my guy was struggling. It's cracking me up. So, yeah, the one that looked like me scratching his face. That one's mine. Well, I appreciate all of you sitting in the front row. I know that's definitely for me. And so not for the little kids. So I will tell Luke that the front rows were filled because he's always, we call it the splash zone. Most people don't want to sit there. And so I'll give Luke a bad time that I had more people in the front two rows than he has. So that'll be a good time for us. Go to Psalm 144. That's where we're going to be there. The whole time, whole chapter, Psalm 144. I live a fairly hectic, busy lifestyle. Not like necessarily adventurous or crazy, but busy. And so most of my hobbies are like that as well. And so busy and fast-paced and those sort of things. And so over the last year or so, I've been trying to like find something to unwind, to relax. And fishing is not it. That's like too far unwound. And so for me, it's the game of golf. And so I played a bunch when I was in high school, wasn't very good, didn't play for a number of years, and then this last summer, picked it up again. And there's, in the game of golf, there's this great thing called a scramble. And so it's where you either partner up with two, so you and a partner, or you partner up with four, and you get to play, and if your partner's good, you hit together, and whoever has the best shot, you take that shot, and then you go to the next one, you hit the best shot, take that shot, and that's really great when you're not a good golfer, because I can blast it into the woods, and like, that ball is gone, and my partner puts it right in the middle of fairway, and that's my hit, we're going there. I don't even need to look for that ball that I bought on Facebook Marketplace. I can just, or I found it the last time I was in the woods looking for my other ball, right? Like, I can play the other ball. In the, I heard one guy say it this way, he said, if you shot it, I got it, and that's my mentality. And so I'm out there having a good time. We're scoring par, basically, where I've lost 17 balls, but we're still doing great, and it's a blast. And so, but that is a funny way, but that is the way it is with our union with Christ. Jesus' victory counts for us. Jesus' performance counts for us. What is true of Christ is now true of his people. What is true of the head is now true of the body. And the people who are his people, are the king's people, are bound up in the king's blessings. The blessings that come to the king then come to his people. And so as we jump into 144 today, I want to give us a quick little background here. This psalm is a psalm that David is writing. He's preparing for battle. He's getting his mind right for battle. And it's called a mosaic, and that means just essentially he took pieces and parts from other psalms and he put it together, and then he uses this as his song to the Lord. And so he's writing this song to the Lord. It's a psalm. It's a prayer. And I think that's a pretty decent principle that we need to acknowledge there. David's using old scripture, old psalms for a new thing. He's going into a new thing. And he's looking back. And so I think that's important for us. Sometimes we'll get comfortable with a passage of scripture, and as we're reading it, we'll breeze right through. But there might be something there that's for us for now. And so I think that's the thing that we can take. These old scriptures, these old truths are now to be used again for new ventures and for new struggles and for new things in our lives. And so David's doing that. He's compiling. If you want to look, most of it's from Psalm 18. There's some from Psalm 34. But that's how he's kind of putting this together. It's a good reminder for us that we need to revisit verses and passages that we feel comfortable with. And so this psalm here is David. It's in his original setting, but he's pointing to what we know as David's final heir, which is what we're singing about this morning, what we're anticipating in this season of Advent is that his final heir being Jesus. And that's what the Advent season in, is it's this hopeful waiting, not just waiting patiently, blah, 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 maybe it'll come, but it's the 5 weeks before Christmas, it's the hopeful waiting that Jesus, our King, our Savior, is coming. And so David is pointing to something. He's talking about this setting that he's in, but he's pointing to something. And so there's three kind of movements here I want us to see. So first, you'll see who God is and who the king is and who he is who follows the king. Secondly, we'll see that God, what God does for the king and for those who reside in his kingdom. And then finally, we'll see who God blesses. And so let's pray real quick. Jesus, as we dive into your word, I pray that new truths would arise out of here. Not something new that I've created, but something new that is revealed as you open our hearts and minds. Use your word in a powerful way. We ask this in your name. Amen. First point today, look at who our God and King is. Look at who our God and King is. Verse 1, Psalm 144, verse 1. Read with me. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. He's his rock. He starts off with this rock analogy, and that was Job's declaration. I don't know if you remember that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He starts with this rock, like, blessed be the Lord, my rock. And he's like tying these things together. And so he's declaring this fortress, this security, this safety, and he's giving it blessing. So he starts off with this, he's listing this character quality of God. He's unstable, immovable. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's something I can bank in and I can trust and I can lean into. And like when we say the rock in our world, we think of who? Dwayne The Rock Johnson, right? Yeah, you're all thinking it. You didn't think I was going to say it, but you're all thinking it, right? And I think it is funny because there's like, he's got like all these Fast and Furious movies, and one of them, he has this line in it, and he shows up on the scene, and this woman says like, did you bring the Calvary? And he turns and goes, woman, I am the Calvary. I think that's hilarious, but it's kind of this idea here that like, when God shows up, he doesn't need help. He's here. He's alone. He doesn't need help. He is stability. He is our protector. When we call upon God who gives us the stability and protection, we give him praise. And so this is, he's showing up. He's showing up. David knows here that Yahweh is his personal trainer. He says, who trains my hands for war? He has been prepared his heart for battle. He's given him the skills necessary to win in battle. God has trained him up and prepared him for this moment. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon on this, and he was talking to his congregation, and he made this interesting note here. So God's training him for battle, and he makes this note, and he says, he compares it to those in his congregation who worked with their hands. And I think that's fitting. As he says, let us bless Yahweh for anything that he has made us efficient. And he recalled how the Spirit particularly gifted the people who built their tabernacle with those skills to build it. And so for you, whatever it is that the Lord has skilled you in, whatever the Lord has given you, let us use that to bless the Lord. So not necessarily battle, but the Lord has gifted and skilled you in a way that you are to use that to bless the Lord. David goes on and he continues to praise for the Lord's strength, for his love, for his deliverance. He's our faithful love, our fortress, stronghold, deliverer, shield, refuge. It's just going after these amazing character qualities of God. For David, it was God who was faithful to his promises. He was faithful to David, catch this, even when David was not faithful to him. One Advent writer talks about David, and she makes this comment. She said, who's the best-looking man in the Bible? You're like, where's this going, Brian? Who is the best-looking man in the Bible? And you got to go with David because he's got it all. He's handsome. He's glamorous. He's a lion in the battlefield. He's a brilliant musician. But his family was a mess. Everything on the outside looked good, but his family was a mess. So let that encourage you today. If your family is a mess, the Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to work through that. His family was such a mess that his son tried to kill him and take his kingdom. Like, that's ultimate mess of a mess of a mess, right? We may think we're in the mess, but nothing compares to this. And yet, this is the one who God chose to, through his lineage, to bring the Messiah. This guy who made some of the mess himself, the rest of the mess was done for him, and God's like, that's my guy. So take heart in the midst of what you're dealing with and the struggles and the burdens that you've carried in here. God still has a future and a hope for you in the midst of your own mess, whether it's your fault or not. God has a hope for you. But David's getting ready for battle, and this isn't just like mere happy talk. This isn't just, hey, you know, God, you do all these things, but he's going back to God. He's like, you are my steadfast love. I know you are faithful because I know the promises that are earlier in the text, in scripture. I know what you've done for kings before me. I know that as I face every battle and new season that I go to you for my support, for my encourage, my steadfast love, my fortress, my stronghold. It was his very life and death that he was seeking God for. The urgency, the desperation that we see in the Psalms that he's writing, he says, you're my refuge. I have no refuge outside of you. I may be this amazing warrior and I've got this great army behind me, but outside of you strengthening that army, outside of you putting down my enemies, I have no refuge. You are my steadfast love. I have no steadfast love outside of you. You love me when I don't love you back. Nothing compares. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. He's recognizing, like, God, you have trained me for this, but you also are the one who's doing the work. You're also the one who is going to put down my enemies. You're also the one who is going to protect me. I may be the most gifted for this thing, but it's you doing it. You trained me, but it's still you working. I don't know if you followed any of these, like, energy crisis protests. They keep trying to destroy really nice pieces of art. And I saw one recently, and they were trying to destroy the Mona Lisa. And they like went all out. They had like rocks and all different kinds of paint and all this stuff. And it's just doinking off the bulletproof glass. Nothing's sticking. Nothing's working. It's not, I don't even think they scratched the glass. That's a small glimpse here of how David feels. He's like, God, you say that you will protect your promises. You made your promises. He's going to protect his anointed. I'm going to reach out to the one who can protect me. He could have just been practicing for battle more. He could have been sharpening his sword, telling all of his men, but he's like, no, I'm going to cry out to the God who's really going to win this. I notice here, before we move to the next couple verses, David begins the psalm by reflecting on the attributes of God. And I almost imagine, this is kind of silly, but this, you'll get a little glimpse into how my mind works. I almost imagine he's doing this and he's like maybe in front of a piece of glass or a mirror. Like maybe, and he sees a reflection of himself. And he goes, the comparison is so far. He sees himself in his weakness and his frailty and his sin and his inability, juxtaposed against the goodness and the greatness and the promises of God who will protect him. And I think there's this moment where he like transitions his heart, and you'll see that in verse 3 as his heart changed. He moves into worship. His heart moves into worship. Anyone ever get frustrated? And this is me talking to myself, but anyone ever get frustrated at like a green light and the person in front of you is doing this? So you, like, this is a good icebreaker question to use in your grace group this week. There's really three responses, right? One, you honk. Two, you yell, get off your phone! I'm a one or twoer. I usually like the combo. Or there's three, you praise God and thank him for this opportunity for patience in your life, and you wait for them to figure it out. By your laughter, I'm guessing none of us are threers. But when we see, and when we're in that moment, remember this, when we see attributes of God and we see promises of God, these are green lights for worship. How can you be unmoved by that green light in front of you? Go. The same question should be of us. How can you be unmoved of the attribute and the goodness of God that I see displayed here and not be moved to worship? That should be our heart. So these are green lights for worship, and that's what David does. He goes into this. He's talking about who God is. And then he moves in verses 3 through 11. He goes into this, who the God and King and what he does. So who he is point one. Point two is what he does. And his mind is transitioning to like, okay, God is this character or quality. Then God does these things. And then like kind of like in the middle, it's just like, who am I? Who am I? This frailty, this weakness, he starts thinking, who am I that the Son of Man would consider me? With all of the things sustaining the world, carrying all this on, who am I that he would even consider me? I'm nothing great. I'm nothing impressive. I'm sinful. I turn my back on him. I do all of these things against him, and he considers me. Why me? Verse 3, O Lord, what is a man that you regard him, or a son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Now, it wasn't super cold this morning, but we're in Ohio, so we get the idea of seeing your breath when it's cold. One of those is your life. In comparison to who God is, outside of time, outside of space, perfect, holy in every way, one of those is your life. And God considers and regards that. God thinks about that. God loves that. You who are mindful of us, you who are eternal, self-sufficient, needing nothing, you're mindful of us. Though in the grand scheme of things, I'm like one of those breaths. If it would have been colder this morning, you might have had 15 of those on the way in, and one of those is you. One of those is me, and the God outside of all of that says, I care about that. I care about that. And that's what we're celebrating here. That's what we're anticipating this month. That's what we're leading up to. That's what Matt said this morning, 8 days away. We know that he's mindful of us because he sent his son. This thing that was so insignificant, he sends the thing that is most significant to care for the things that are the least significant. Not the least significant, right? But we are the most significant of his creation, but still in comparison, we're a breath. And David's like, I do not want to take your help for granted. I do not want to take your help for granted. You are God. I am not, yet I need you. He understands his limitations. He's this great warrior, been created by God to be this great warrior, to fight in this way. And he's like, I still need you. Thank you for all the skill sets. I still need you. I still need you. David realizes that he cannot win on his own strength. Paul Tripp, he's like a pastor and a counselor that I really like. And a couple years ago, a pastor friend of mine gave me a book called Lead that he wrote, and it's really good. In that, there's a quote, and he's asked, what superpower, if you could have a superpower, what would it be? And ashamedly, he responds, my superpower would be the ability to create 10 days in a week for myself and not for anyone else. He's like, because with an extra 3 days in a week, I could do so much more. And he's like this ashamed, he's like, I have limitations of gifts. I have limitations of time, energy, maturity. And I don't know if you know his story. He has health limitations now that are placed on him. He's like, I cannot. It's just a recognition of like, you can't. You can't. I can't do it all. I am insufficient. He moves into verse 5. And this is, he's talked about God. He's talked about himself, and then he moves into this idea of a rescue. Verse 5. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me. Deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of the foreigners, whose mouth speaks lies, whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. The verbs that show up here, the action that he is asking, he says, bow, come down, flash forth, scatter, send out, rout, stretch out, rescue, deliver. God, I need you to intervene. You ever prayed like that? I Let me encourage you to pour out your heart like that. Pour out your heart begging God to intervene. Pleading with every ounce through tears. God, show up. I've got this battle right now. God, show up. If you don't show up, we're in trouble. If you don't show up, it's over. We're done. Pastor Luke shared last week, we had a close friend of ours, and she had a baby like a week ago Wednesday. So not just a couple days ago, but before last Sunday. Baby's healthy. She had a myriad of complications after that, to the extent that she could have died multiple times. And this is the crying pastor, so sorry. That's my nickname around here. I had trouble going to sleep Saturday night last week because I was scared that I was going to wake up to one of my closest friends texting me saying his wife is gone. So I prayed. God, you have to show up. He can't raise these kids on his own. He needs you. She needs you. We need a miracle. Give the doctors wisdom. Move. They've done everything they could. There's no surgery. There's no options left. There's nothing we can do. Only you, God, can save her life. Just through anguish. And it wasn't even my wife. And I texted people in my small group. I'm like, you got to pray. And I texted my family, and you got to pray. And then I texted some friends that they had that were mutual acquaintances in Indiana and then in Phoenix. And it's like, we have to pray. God has to do a miracle. There's nothing left. There's no physical things to be done. It was over. And he showed up. He answered our prayer. And yesterday, yeah. And yesterday we got the opportunity to see her. Worked a miracle. She looked healthy. She looked good. I made a joke that I shouldn't have, and she laughed, and that hurt, and so I was like, I'll shut up. And Lord willing, she goes home in the next few days. What? I'm expecting months of therapy and rehab and medicine and all of it and healing, and she might go home and it'd be like a week and a half. What? And just sitting there and talking with him and her yesterday. He's a doctor, so he knows all the things that you don't want to know when you're in the midst of those situations. But praise God, he was a doctor because he was able to see signs that the other doctors and nurses missed, and so he was able to step in. And we just sat there and cried and just thanked God. That's where David's at. He's like, bow down, flash forth, scatter, send out, rout, stretch out, rescue, deliver. God, you have to intervene. He didn't just pray, God, we really need you to show up. Some of us will probably die. God, we probably won't achieve the goal if you don't show up. No, he is pouring. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Pour out your heart. His enemies were causing him fear. They were making him anxious. He was struggling with these foreigners. They're reaching out this right hand of fellowship, but it's a hand of falsehood. And he knows that they're lying. He knows that it's a trap. And he's saying, he's like, God, you got to move. I don't know the next step. I can't get us there. I mean, that's happening in our lives, right? There's people who are lying to us and we can't read it. And it's, God, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need you to move. I need you to make straight a path that looks so curvy and windy. I can't get through it. And then the beautiful thing is, verse 9, read with me. I will sing to you a new song, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play for you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. The flow is, God, you are awesome. Verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, it's amazing that you even consider me and think of me. Verse 5 and 8, help me, help me, help me, help me. Verse 9 and 10, if you do, I'll sing to you a new song. His immediate response is he's expectant that God is going to move. And in that expectation, he's like, I will give you praise. I'm not going to take credit that we won. I'm not going to say like, oh, build me another kingdom or whatever. I'm going to be quick to give you praise. I'm no credit to myself. And I think the important thing here is we have an expectation that God is going to move and God is going to do what he says. But even if he doesn't, that's like an internal battle, because the reality is She may not have been saved last week, and God is still good. We would be praying and we would be doing different things, and God is still good. But when he does show up, we give him glory and praise. When he does show up, you bust out a 10-string harp and you write a new song. If any of you only have a 6-string, it's time to upgrade. David says, I don't know about you, but if you intervene, God, I'm breaking out the 10-string. We're going to have a praise break here. We're going to talk about how awesome you are. Every battle in your life is an opportunity for you to sing a new song of praise to God. That's what he's saying here. Verse 11 fits really well with verse 5 and 8. Oh, 5-8. Rescue me, deliver me from the hand of the foreigners whose mouth speak lies, whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. It's just kind of the sandwich of like, God, show up, rescue me, please help. Please move. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie, and this is a movie based off a true story. So in 2018, there was a Thai soccer team, a young kid's soccer team, and the movie's called 13 Lives. You can find it somewhere on streaming platform. But essentially what happens is these kids, they're like finishing soccer practice, and they go into a cave nearby in Thailand, and you know, big deal, that's like caving is like a thing they do. But during the time that they're in there, the monsoon season starts and floods portions of the cave. So they're 2.5 miles in, buried. 13 of them, 12 kids and a coach. And they can't get out. And it's not just like, well, when the rain stops, we'll get out. The rain won't stop for months. The water won't recede for months. So they're going to die. They're going to die in there. And they're begging for rescue. And the Thai Navy SEALs, coupled with some other people, watch the movie, it's actually incredible. They swim them out, 2.5 miles of underwater caves that they can't see through. They get in there, they get to them, they give them some food and rations, and then basically this like full-fledged, like impressive rescue. Spoiler alert, so sorry if you're going to watch the movie, at least you won't be like totally intentioned as it goes on. But what happens is they like place these air bottles all the way through and they rescue them out one at a time. One person dies, it's one of the Navy SEAL guys. None of the kids die, the coach lives, and they rescue all of these. Do you think they're quick to like maybe name their kids after the Navy SEALs when they grow up? Yeah. Do you think they're gonna tell everybody about how amazing these people are that came and rescued them? Do you think that they're ever gonna stop telling that story of the goodness of these people who risked their lives, one gave his life for their rescue? Can you even imagine being stuck in there for 2.5 weeks? You'd send them a Christmas card. Yeah, these, like later in life, these are the kids that I had. It would never be possible outside of you. And Jesus Christ came at Christmas and stepped into your darkness. He stepped into your depravity to rescue you. Left perfect heaven, perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit, and chose you, and to find you, and to seek you out. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's the real Christmas tree, that he would come and do all of that and then die on the cross in your place. That's the real Christmas blessing. Paul felt this way in 2 Timothy 4. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, which is amazing. They all deserted me, but don't hold it against them. But the Lord stood by me. He strengthened me so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and that the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me and every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The king's battle then leads David to talk about these blessings that are coming. And he says that if the king wins the battle, all of the imaginable blessings that come, come in Christ. All of the blessings that come, come in Christ. So we look at who our God and our King blesses. All of the blessings are available to you who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, all of those blessings are available to you. Those blessings that came to the king are available to you. So our third point is look at who our God and king blesses. When Jesus Christ comes and reigns, he will, when he comes for his people, we enjoy a new creation. We enjoy the blessing that we never experienced before. You being united with Christ means that the best is yet to come. And notice how David describes it in verse 12. May your sons be May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, and our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace. May our sons be strong. May our sons be spiritually strong. May they bear fruit. May our daughters be beautiful in their godliness, in their representation of God and of the king. Verse 13, may our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our children enjoy the presence of God, and that they will bear fruit as they enjoy the presence of God. And when all of the people are gathered together, they worship God. And then he goes into speaking about these granaries and these blessings that come from full granaries, full of produce. All of these blessings come not just here for David in the physical, but in Christ available to you. Verse 14 gets a little interesting here. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. When the king reigns, fear is removed. There will be no cry of distress in our streets. When the king reigns, fear is removed, humiliation is removed, peace and glory remain, and they are experienced. And this is the peace of total shalom, total peace when the king is on the throne for the king's people. For those who find themselves in the covenant relationship with Jesus, these blessings are available to you. Verse 15, blessed are the people whose such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. These blessings are available to you if God is your Lord. Lord, over your life, I have submitted my life to him. My wills, my aspirations, the things that I seek to achieve in this life are subservient to what God has for my life. And I rest in him for my salvation. I repent and rest in him for my salvation. The blessings that come to him come to us through the vehicle of Jesus Christ. Outside of that, these blessings are not for you because you're not of the king's people. You're an enemy of God. And so, whatever, it's like the exact and total opposite of all of these things. Because you're on the, essentially, the losing team. The curse will be reversed. One day there will be no more wailing in the streets, no more bloodshed in the streets, no more pain or grief or loss or tears. And those people, in verse 15, are blessed and happy. When Jesus returns, all of these things are true. When Jesus returns, total peace comes. And because of the king's triumph, and that triumph is not in question, that triumph applies to us who are in him, who have a personal relationship with Jesus. That triumph applies to us. We look forward to the day where there's no more cries and no more tears. We're seeing plenty of that. Our world is hurting. Our world is desperate. They don't know what they're desperate for, but they're in desperate need of a Savior. And that truth applies to us. And I think as we kind of land the plane here, I'm not like a huge like fantasy or, you know, like fan. Like to me, if it's like not something that I can see or do, I'm like, I struggle with it. So, but bear with me. I think this is helpful. Many of you will appreciate this because you are. The good news of dark days. The good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of a dark and painful world. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's an allegory. And he's describing this frozen kingdom of Narnia that's in the grip of the wicked king. She turns her enemies to ice and rules them with terror. But there's a rumor that a one from the outside, his name's Aslan, he's the Christ figure in this. The true king of Narnia, who hasn't been seen in years, there's a rumor about him. And that rumor is this. Aslan's on the move, and perhaps he has already landed. And with that promise, everything in Narnia changes. Everything changes. The creatures of Narnia are emboldened as they are seized by hope. The queen's days are numbered, and my friends, Christ has landed. He's on the move, and he will come again. And with that promise, everything changes. May we be seized by the hope today, knowing that our enemies' days are numbered, our king is victorious, and all who are in him are blessed forever. Do you hear the hope that they have has emboldened them to do things that they wouldn't have done before because they're under the weight of the frozen ice queen? That's us. under the weight of this fallen, sinful world, we struggle, we strive, we work hard, we have all of these things. But when we know that ultimate victory is coming and we know that Christ who came at Christmas that we celebrate each and every year, that we know that he's coming and victory is certain, I can have boldness in that. I can have hope in that. I can share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people around me. I can engage the people around me because I know that ultimately that this is true. When I don't know that it's true and when I'm far away and I struggle, it's hard. But when we know he's coming, when David knows victory is certain because of who his God is, it emboldens him to do things and it should embolden us. So today, let that encourage you to step out, to step up, to trust in the King and his promises and his blessings that are available to you in a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts and our lives would be changed. Pray that you deepen our gratitude and joy today as we ponder what Jesus has done for us and that our union with him makes those things apply to us. We thank you for his performance, his willingness to leave perfect heaven to come to an imperfect place to seek out us when we didn't deserve it. In the midst of our great wickedness and sin and desperation, he came to save us. And we thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his return that is coming and the blessings that befall the people of God who are in him. And we know that this didn't come without a price. We know that Jesus suffered on our behalf. And Jesus, as we consider this suffering, we pray that you would move in powerful ways in each of our hearts and in each of our lives. And we'll be quick to give you the glory and praise that you are due. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.